And here we are coming to you almost live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri. And we are not in Fargo, North Dakota, like we normally would be because of the effects of the coronavirus. So the good guys on the board of the Red River Prophecy Conference asked us to do this remotely, and this is something that we do normally here at Bethel Church, and I appreciate them and all the hard work that they have put into running this conference every year. This is a new world that we live in, and I think that a lot of things are probably going to change, maybe for the better, maybe not for the better. We will leave that in the Lord's hands, but this is definitely a time when our minds should be on God's Word, our minds being on Bible prophecy. And people are asking me all over the place, Pastor Mike, is this it? Is this the start of tribulation? Is the rapture going to take place? Is this set up by the government or the Illuminati, this coronavirus? And I've got some things to share with you in the next presentation concerning the virus, concerning the next presentation is called Satan's Footprint. He leaves a mark wherever he goes. And I'll share that as we sort of go along. But this topic here is numbers in Bible prophecy. Back in 1997, God called me to study Bible prophecy. And I was going to study numbers. I had two books on Bible numbers, one written by E.W. Bullinger, Bible Numerics, another one written by evangelist Ed Velo, who's now gone on to be with the Lord. And I didn't want to study Bible numbers because I thought that's numerology. That's occult numerology. Stay away from that. But then I remembered that God wrote a book called The Book of Numbers. I'll put it up on the screen. There's one story in particular that I think is interesting and illustrates the role of numbers in prophecy, but also Bible typology. Simply put, there is a story in the Bible for every prophecy, for every doctrine. There is an illustration in our Bibles to tell us what those means. This is God's way of illustrating it. And numbers, of course, is God numbered the people of Israel. But it also, this is the fourth book of the Bible, and I think the order means something, and I'm going to illustrate that here in just a moment. But in Numbers chapter 21, we have the story. The setup is the Israelites, once again, are complaining about God. They're complaining about their condition, even though they've just seen the miracle of the Red Sea. They've seen God's physical presence at Mount Sinai. They see God's physical presence everywhere they go in the form of the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of cloud by night. Then they're complaining again. And so God sent, Numbers 21 verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. These were not ordinary serpents. These were fiery serpents. The word seraph in Hebrew is where we get the word seraphim. So we know these were spirits that attacked them. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, and when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Number one, this illustrates for us in the Old Testament the doctrine of grace through faith. God just simply asked them to believe what he said. And in their belief, they looked upon the serpent of brass that Moses had built, and if they looked upon that, then they lived. We have a hymn in our hymn book we sing all the time, Look and Live. So the significance of this being in the fourth book of the Bible is that if we go to the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the number four. And I'll teach you what that number means here in just a little bit. We go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and that is exactly Jesus used this particular story to illustrate what it was he was going to do at Calvary. John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So to me, it's not an accident. I think it's on purpose that we have the illustration in the fourth book of the Bible. We have the fulfillment in the fourth book of the New Testament. Jesus then taking on the sins of the world. That's the symbolism of the serpent. The serpent is poisonous. It represents death. We know what the serpent brought into the world in Genesis chapter 3. So the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. When it comes to studying numbers, we have two witnesses in our Bible. And that, again, is a scripture. At the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established. So Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, the Bible says, here is wisdom. If we want wisdom, if we want understanding, we're going to get it from God's word. The book of Proverbs, you'll find the word wisdom in the book of Proverbs exactly 66 times. It's the number of books in the Bible. All right, so here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. So wisdom and understanding, they are two of the seven spirits of God from Isaiah 11. And it says, if we want wisdom, we want understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 366. We know that number is 666. Most famous, well, maybe the second most famous number in the Bible. Probably the number seven is the first one, and it should be. So one day I decided to go to the 666th chapter of the Bible. We actually have software now that can do that. PureBibleSearch.com. Download it free for Windows, Linux, or Mac. It'll work on all three. You can actually click on there and have it go to the exact number chapter you want to in the Bible, in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, take you to the exact one. So I went to the 666th chapter of the Bible because I was thinking, I'll find the number of the beast there or the name of the beast. I didn't find it. What I found was a second witness to what John said in the book of Revelation. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is the 666th chapter of the Bible. And Solomon said, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So he's seeking out wisdom. He even wanted to understand foolishness, which he practiced a lot of in the 40 years that he was king. This is why he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes. He's writing it. It's the words of the preacher. And he's telling everybody, I had everything in the world that everybody could ever lust after, and it was vanity, as vexation. God allowed him to retain his wisdom while he's out doing all these sins. So he says in verse 27 of the same chapter, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. So we have two witnesses in the Bible, one Old Testament, one New Testament. They're both telling us that wisdom comes from counting, and they're both associated with the exact same number. So I'm going to lay out the evidence of why I believe what I believe, why I believe that numbers, number one, can only be defined by the Bible. Number two, that God uses numbers as a symbol, and also literally, I believe that when Jesus said that I'll rise again in 3 days, he rose again in 3 days. Naaman was told to dip in the River Jordan seven times. He questioned that, but his servant said, if he would have told you to do anything else, you would have done it. So when Naaman dipped in the River Jordan seven times, it happened exactly that way. I was trained in Bible college by an amillennialist. That is someone who says that the thousand-year reign is symbolic that it's not a literal 1,000 years, but we have on at least 2-3 different occasions in the book of Revelation that Satan is going to be bound 1,000 years and that Christ and his saints are going to reign on the earth for exactly 1,000 years. So that is exactly what I believe. By the way, the number 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. Can you think of something in the Bible that is 10? The Ten Commandments. And what are they? The law. The number 10 represents dominion. So here is Christ reigning 10 times 10 times 10, 1,000 years over the world. There are 10 kings, the 10 toes that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. The first time a king shows up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 10, and that king is Nimrod. So you can clearly see that the number 10 represents dominion. Well, we're going to explain what the number 6 means. We're going to look at, I can't look at every number in this short amount of time that we have allotted for this conference. I've done several things. I've written 2 books on this, one called By Divine Order. The other one's called The King James Code. You can get those from our ministry, calling us at 636-931-3999, and we'll get you those 2 books. But I explain what all the numbers that I have studied mean coming from the scriptures. So let's look at the meaning of the number 6, since everybody wants to know what this number means when it comes to the mark of the beast, 600, 3 score, and 6. So let's look at the patterns that God establishes in the Bible, which is why I say that if we're going to look at a number meaning, and this is what I did after reading Ed Vallow's book, after reading E.W. Bullinger's book, I said to God, God, I want to know from the Bible whether or not what these men said were true. And I wasn't looking to rewrite what they wrote, simply to check to make sure that what God was saying was the same thing they were saying. So the meaning of the number 6, let's go to the 6th day of creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, and the creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So on day 6 of creation, God is creating all of the beasts, all of those that would be in the animal kingdom, or we would call it the animals that lived on land. And then another act of creation that God did on the 6th day. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God creates all of the beasts of the earth first on day 6. Then God creates man. God gives man then dominion over all of the beasts of the earth and over all the fish of the sea. Here's what's interesting to me, that at the time when this mark of the beast is implemented and the number 600, 3 score, and 6 is activated, that God has turned it around and God has now given beast dominion over mankind. But here in Genesis 1 on the 6th day, God clearly creates man last, but gives him dominion over the beast. And then, of course, in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the 6th day, which is interesting. And I'll probably have this in my notes, but we note that the number 600, 3 score, and 6 is actually related to the beast because it's the number of the beast and the number of a man. And both of those were created on day 6. There's a movie called The 6th Day. And it was actually named after what God created on day 6. Because this particular movie, I don't know if you've seen it or not, it's with Schwarzenegger. And he plays a character who is cloned. And the image that you see up on the screen, he's in some sort of machine that they say is taking his identity. What it's actually doing, it's reading everything out of his brain because they're going to take what's in his brain and implant it into his clone. It has to do with genetic alteration or genetic manipulation. And that is something, if you've followed our ministry before, is something that absolutely, I believe, is related both to Bible prophecy and the mark of the beast. I think that the mark of the beast has something to do with genetic alteration. So let's look at this picture now that we have that God is drawing in the scriptures, because we know in typology the symbolism of Adam. Adam represents Christ. In Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of Jesus, and it's going backwards from Jesus to who was supposed to be his father, Joseph, but it wasn't. And it goes all the way back to Adam, and it says Jesus, who was, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of so on and the son of so on. Then by the time we get backward all the way to Adam, it says Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. It calls Adam a son of God. So we know that the first Adam represents the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And here is what Paul said about Jesus here on this earth. Number one, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the King James is the only way that says it this way. The modern translations all say he appeared in the body, but it doesn't say who. The King James says God was manifest in the flesh. Now, this is definitely ties in with the meaning of the number six. God was manifest in the flesh. That's number one, justified in the spirit. Number three, seen of angels. Number four, preached unto the Gentiles. Number five, believed on in the world. And number six, received up into glory. You could go on from that and say that the seventh thing would be that he's coming again. But it specifically lists six things here in relation to Jesus, who was God, coming down in the form of man. Now, there's with the numbers, there's always a good and a bad. I'll give you for an instance. People say the number 13 is a bad number. Well, think about it. You have the 12 tribes with God dwelling with them. That's 13. The New Testament version of that is you have the 12 apostles with Jesus. That's also 13. The charity chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, the phrase love of God is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. So that's the sort of the good side of it. The bad side of it, the number 13 relates to the beast and the false prophet. Deuteronomy 13 talks about a false prophet. Acts 13 is a false prophet. Matthew 13 talks about the wheat and the tares. The tares are the children of the evil one. And then, of course, Revelation 13 being the coming of the beast rising up out of the sea and the false prophet rising up out of the earth. And then we have in Revelation 17, 13 words. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. So with just about every number in the Bible, there's a good side and a bad side. So with this number six, we saw that God created the beast of the earth and said it was good. God created man, and then when man joined with his wife, God said it was good. So that man represents Christ. Christ was God, was manifest in the flesh, and it has six things listed here. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, we have another genealogy of Jesus given, but this one starts with Abraham, and it goes from Abraham to David, which is 14 generations. David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. You add the 14 and the 14 and up, the total is 42, which breaks down to 6 times 7. And when you think about it, 6 being the number for man, 7 being the number for God. We have the seven spirits of God and so on, the Holy Spirit being part of the Godhead. So 6 multiplied by 7, Jesus was fully man and fully God. That to me is what the meaning of this number 42 is. Now, that number 42 being a multiple of 6 times 7, is there something else in the Bible that's associated with the number 42? I'll show you that in a minute. When we go back to Genesis chapter 6, this would be, of course, the 6th chapter of the Bible. Number patterns are shown in the Genesis chapter, the number 1 represents beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And number two represents division, unity. God took man, separated out the rib, made the woman, brought him back. The two became one flesh. The number three could represent the Godhead, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Or lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, sin being introduced in Genesis chapter 3, therefore death being introduced. And how many days was Jesus dead? 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. But it was because of sin that he died. The number four represents the spiritual realm and the Gospels. And we have a proto-gospel in Genesis 4 where we have Cain, who was of that wicked one. He represents Satan, who slew Abel. Abel's deeds were righteous and his sacrifice accepted by God. So that's a picture of the gospel. The number five, I'll show you the number five in a little bit. The number six, as we saw earlier, with God's creation of man on the sixth day, and with the lineage of Jesus being 6 times 7, and with 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says God was manifest in the flesh, and it lists six things there. So now we take this and we flip it upside down. This is the devil's version of it. Whereas Christ was fully God and fully man, he was God's only begotten son, yet born of a woman. And now we have something opposite of that. Rather than the Son of God, we have the sons of God, or the gods. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, who the Bible clearly tells us, they're angels. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Job chapter 38 tells us that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These sons of God clearly were angels. Psalm 82, the Bible says, I have said ye are gods, little g, and all of ye children of the Most High. So it says right there that the offspring of the Most High are the gods, little g. So we have the sons of God, multiple sons of God, saw the daughters of men, human women, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Then in verse 4, it tells us what happened when that event took place. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God, angelic beings, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, I did a whole series on this called Giants for those who don't believe. You can find this on our sermon audio page, sermonaudio.com/Bethel, or the Mike Hoggard YouTube channel, where I basically go through the whole scripture and show you that these sons of God were, in fact, evil angels. And they mated with these human women. They created what amounts to a hybrid race. Instead of like Jesus, who was fully God, fully man, these hybrids were half gods, half human, which explains, number one, their huge size. They weren't just tall. They were phenomenally huge beasts. Think about David and Goliath. In fact, we have a story about that in 1 Samuel 17, we'll get to in a little bit. But think about David and his meetup with Goliath. It's a representation of Christ versus Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, because they meet in a valley. The Philistines are on one hillside, the children of Israel over on the other hill, and there's a valley between them that represents the Valley of Armageddon. And you have Jesus pictured as David, little David, and this beast giant. Wait till I show you what the Bible says about Goliath. But you now see the opposites. The offspring, the hybrids of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Even in Daniel 3:25, where the King James calls Jesus the Son of God in the fiery furnace, all the modern translations call him a son of the gods, plural. Little g. Makes you think. But anyway, Revelation 13, 18, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. And notice that this beast that he saw in verse 2 is like, number 1, a leopard. That's a beast. Number 2, his feet is the feet of a bear. That's a beast. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. That's a beast. And the dragon, a beast, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. But notice that Revelation 13 considers him like a lion and a bear. So when we go back to the story that we reference, 1 Samuel 17, about David and Goliath, notice what the scriptures are telling you. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was how many cubits? 6. Why does the Bible have to go out of its way to give you all these numbers? It's doing it for a reason. It's associating this with that. You know, the Bible tells us when we study the Bible, we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture. So we have a beast whose number is 600, 666. We have a giant who is 6 cubits and a span. It says in verse 7 that his spearhead weighs 600 shekels of iron. That's a connection with the Iron Kingdom. We have in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 20, Goliath's brother, who was also from Gath, a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes. So there's an associated with the number 6. And remember, these giants are hybrids, half gods, half human. And then back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36, notice David's telling the story because Saul doesn't think David's qualified to go stand up to Goliath, even though Saul's not doing it and nobody else is doing it, but he's questioning David. And David tells the story about how when he was keeping his father's sheep, David is a shepherd like Christ, the great shepherd. David is telling, you know, a lion and a bear came out and stole one of my father's lambs. So I went after it and I smote him. And I pulled the lion out of his, or the lamb out of his mouth. And then I smote him. And then he said, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So Revelation 13 says the beast is like a lion and a bear, and David said that Goliath is like a lion and a bear, and he's 6 cubits tall, and his spearhead weighs 600 shekels of iron, and his brother, we don't know if Goliath did, but his brother had 6 fingers and 6 toes. The Bible is linking this number 6 with the idea of the beast being a hybrid. I mentioned that David was a shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's Christ. But then we have a different shepherd in the Bible. Zechariah 11:17, woe to the idle shepherd. I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. The idle shepherd is an image, a statue, like what you would see in a lot of churches, a statue of a shepherd instead of the real shepherd. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened, blind in one eye. He's the idle shepherd and he leaves the flock. God's going to destroy his right arm and his right eye. So you see all these Hollywood people posing, their hands covering their eye, their right eye. Who are they acting out? What spirit is in them? Then we have Nebuchadnezzar's image brought to life. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image, an idol of gold, whose height was 60 cubits. A score is 20, so 60 is 60. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. So again, typology. A beautiful story that shows us what the prophecy looks like. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And remember what happened on that day. When they sounded the music, what did everybody do? They fell. What's going to happen in the last days before Christ returns? There shall come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And this image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up is a prophetic picture of the image of the beast that's set up. Revelation 13, 14. He, the false prophet, deceiveth him that dwelleth on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And this image and the false prophet causes everybody to receive the mark in their right hand or forehead, which is related to the number 666. I love this. This is the Bible showing you, instead of us guessing or instead of us reading prophecy books, we can read God's sure word of prophecy and know exactly what he means by every prophecy, because he links these stories with these numbers in it. Do you think it was just some engineer that decided that Nebuchadnezzar's image was going to be exactly 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide? No. I believe God wanted the association of that number so that we would understand what this picture looks like. By the way, everybody falls before the image except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stand in the last days, which is what God's calling us to do. So let's look at this number 42 that we mentioned a while ago, because it's 6 times 7. Revelation 13, 5, and there was given unto him a mouth. Now I have up at the top 42 plus a hidden number. The hidden number is represented by the mouth. I'll show you that in a minute. There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Remember Jesus. In Matthew 1, the lineage given has 42 people in it. That's 6 times 7, showing he's fully God, fully man. The beast is man and beast. Remember genetic manipulation. Is it possible now that a man can contain beast DNA? We're living in that day. These prophecies and these numbers are more relevant now than at any other time in history. And we are living in those times. By the way, there is a story that illustrates Revelation 13 and what this beast is doing for 42 months. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. This is after Elijah has been translated into heaven. Now Elisha, who takes his place, is going out to prophesy. He does twice as many miracles as what Elijah did, because remember, he has the double portion on him. And so in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So they're mocking him. Undoubtedly, he has bald head. And they're telling him, why don't you do what Elijah did? Why aren't you going up? So the man of God, verse 24, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears. Remember what the beast looks like. Remember what Goliath was associated with. A bear. 2 she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. So 42 children who blasphemed the man of God. And in these days, the prophets represented the Bible, the word of God. Yet 42 children who blasphemed the word of the Lord through Elisha, and Elisha cursed them and released 2 she-bears, and it killed 42 of them. Exactly what you see in Revelation 13, these children have any power against these she-bears? Nope. And nobody will have power against the beast. Nobody will. Who is able to make war with the beast? Remember that hidden number I told you about, the mouth? The mouth has 32 teeth, one tongue. That's the number 33. Now, I want you to think of somebody in the Bible who was 33 years old. And remember, the number can either be good, represent something good, like Christ, or it can be evil, represent something evil, like Antichrist. So we have Revelation 13:5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking blasphemies with his 32 teeth and his tongue, or Isaiah 40, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So the mouth can either represent, like what you say, it can either represent bad, like blasphemy, like the mouth of the beast, or it can represent Christ, who was 33, who represents the word of God, or the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we go to the 33rd chapter of the Bible. So I'm changing numbers on you. We went from 4 to 6. We're going to go back to 4 in a little bit. Now we're at the number 33. And what does the number... And this, I want you to pay attention to this. In the next session, where I talk about Satan's footprint, I'll probably have to make that two parts. There's so much information I've found related to the coronavirus and the number 33. And ask yourself, what is a virus? Okay? 33rd chapter of the Bible, Genesis 33, verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. By the way, we have two people in the Bible, Jacob and Esau. God hates one and he loves the other. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And in Genesis 33, Jacob and Esau separate. They part one from another. Very important. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's what God says. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Does that name, that word ring a bell? Succoth is what they call the Feast of Tabernacles. What does tabernacles represent? It represents God dwelling with man. And he went to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. What did the Jews do with palm branches? Palm branches. What did they cast at Jesus' feet as he came into Jerusalem? What does the great multitude do in Revelation 7? What do they have in their hands? Palm branches. What are they announcing? Okay. So they took palm branches and made booths and called it Succoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem. What is that? Salem. Jerusalem. Jacob came to Jerusalem, Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. So in Genesis 33, we have the division of Jacob and Esau, the splitting up. We have something that represents God dwelling with man. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And how long was God with his people, Israel? 33 years. Not a mistake. It's not an accident. This is all meant to give us wisdom. So, Micah, the 33rd book of the Bible, has this verse in it. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You know what the NIV says in this very same verse? Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. See, the modern translations say in this exact verse that the one born in Bethlehem had a beginning. This one doesn't. This one says his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The King James says he always was. And this, again, is the 33rd book of the Bible. So in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. In verse 5, they said unto him, because Herod then asked his wise men, where is Jesus going to be born? For thus it is written by the prophet, he was speaking of the prophet Micah, which is the 33rd book of the Bible, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So it's interesting to me that the 33rd book of the Bible tells us where the King of the Jews, he was King of the Jews at his birth, King of the Jews at his death for 33 years, and it's mentioned in the 33rd book of the Bible. Is that an accident? I don't think so. I think God is a God of order. And in that order, I mean, God said, let all things be done decently and in order. And that order, I believe, is contained in the Word of God. And by that order, we're able to understand the character of God, the nature of God, how God does things. Revelation chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Who is that? Jesus. So Jesus, 33 when he died, and he has the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God are listed in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In verse 2, it's going to give us the seven spirits of God. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, might, the spirit of knowledge, and number 7, the fear of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits of God. By the way, in verse 2, exactly 33 words given to us, because they describe Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God. By the way, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who was the son of Jesse? David. Do you know if you count from Adam and go all the way down to David in the lineage, David is number 33 in the lineage. From Adam all the way down through Jesse to David, he's number 33. He's a picture of Christ, who is the branch and the stem of Jesse. I love this stuff. A backbone. This body is the temple of God, and everything about this body matches things that are in the Bible. So in Exodus 33, Moses wants to see God, but Moses is the lawgiver, the Old Testament, and he can't see God. God said, it'll kill you. He said in Exodus 33, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, and while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now that's, again, that's Exodus 33. And you have there a picture of the spine. Do you know how many bones you have in your spine? It's 33 exactly in your spine. Is that an accident? No, I don't think so. Do you know your Bible has a spine too? I mean, naturally, my Bible has a spine on it. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. You'll notice that's an odd number. So if we were to divide it, if we were to rightly divide the Word of Truth, that would give us a number 594.5, which means there's 594 chapters on the right side of the Bible and 594 chapters on the left side of the Bible, with one chapter, one whole chapter in the middle. That chapter just happens to only have two verses. It's the only chapter in the Bible with only two verses in it. And it's Psalm 117. And here's what it says. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord, remember, we're rightly dividing the word of truth. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. That's exactly 33 words in both of those verses put together. So the human body has a spine. It has 33 bones in it. And the spine chapter of the Bible has exactly 33 words in it. Is that an accident? If you want to believe that, that's fine. I just think that there's too much of these ordered patterns in the Bible for maybe one of them. And when I first started studying this and I saw a pattern in the Bible, I went, is that an accident? If I find one more, maybe it's not. If I find 10 more, it's probably not. If I find 100 more, it definitely isn't an accident. It has to be on purpose. I think God gave us a book that is in perfect order, and those numbers then give us wisdom. As I said, we have a Savior who was 33 years old. We count that by way of the Passover feast. We know his ministry started at 30, and we know by way of counting the Passovers that he was 33 or above 33. Some say 33 and a half, roundabout. So at 33, he dies. And what is he doing on the cross? Well, he's taking away the sins of mankind. Remember what I mentioned about sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So that's the root number three. How many crosses are on Golgotha? There are three because he was numbered with the transgressors. How many pieces of silver was he betrayed for? 30. So all these numbers match, okay? So think about it. Judges 16, we have a picture of Christ on the cross because he has to defeat his enemies. Samson is in the temple of Dagon. The Bible says there are 3,000 on the roof over his head. 3,000, the number for sin. They are the enemies of God. And they're laughing at him. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. That's exactly 33 words. And what Samson did was he defeated his enemies in his death. In fact, he said, let me die with the Philistines. The Bible says he killed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. And his death was sacrificial. It was to save his people Israel. So he destroyed his enemies in his death. And he said exactly 33 words in the King James Bible. I can't believe that that is just a coincidence. I think it means something. I think it points us to the destruction of the enemies of God at the cross when Jesus was 33. Now let's look at the number four. I brought that up a little while ago. What does the number four represent? We look on Genesis chapter 1. The very first thing that God said was four words, let there be light. So the number four is associated with light. And what is light? We go to the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In this verse, it's three times because we have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That's 1 John 5:7, which only the King James Bible has. The modern translations don't have 1 John 5:7 in it. It took it out. But anyway, he's not done using the word word in capital letters. In John 1 verse 14, and the word was made flesh. Now it's used four times. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And but if we remember, we go back to what God said. He said four words. We have the word Jesus in the fourth gospel mentioned four times exactly in this chapter with a capital W. It's mentioned seven times altogether, seven with capital W, because Jesus is the Word. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I think the seventh occurrence is when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, his name is called the Word of God, and that's a capital W. John chapter 1, verse 7, we see that the Word is the light. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice the capital L here in your King James, that all men through him might believe. He was not, he meaning John the Baptist, was not that light, capital L, but was sent to bear witness of that light, capital L, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's there four times. If you look in John chapter 1, it's there four times, and only four times, capital L. Who is it referring to? Christ, who is the Word of God, and the four Gospels are about the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the light and the Word of God. So remember, on the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light," four words, and there was light, four more words, the fulfillment of it. But there was no luminaries in the heaven, no sun, moon, and stars. When were they created? God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the light, the night, or the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years," four things, "and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, so the sun and the moon. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So day one, God says, "Let there be light." That light is the light of the Gospels, Jesus Christ. And it's on day four that God creates the lights in the heaven to do four things: signs, seasons, days, and years. So the number four, it could be said, represents light. It also represents the spiritual realm, because that's who Jesus really was. He was fully God and fully man. God, the Word, was God. He was both. The Word became flesh, but he was still God. So we have dual meaning here. We have light, we have the gospel, we have the spiritual realm. And remember what I said. There's the good part of that and the bad part of that, okay? So we have the Old Testament and the New Testament joined together by four books that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, your DNA, David said in Psalm 139, verse 16, "In thy book, all my members were written." So DNA is a book that has all the members of my body written in it. It's called the genetic code. DNA looks like a ladder. Can you think of a story in the Bible? It has a ladder in it. So DNA looks like a ladder, and the two rungs represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. And by the way, those rungs are made of sugar and phosphorus, because the words are sweeter than honey to my taste, the Bible says. "And the entrance of thy words giveth light." That's the phosphorus part of it. But anyway, the two rungs represent the Old and the New Testament, and they're joined together by the four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. And in those four base pairs, they form triplets, like adenine and guanine and cytosine makes one amino acid. An amino acid, think of an amino acid as like a letter of the alphabet. Because they can read DNA just like you and I can read our Bibles. The reason why they can read DNA is because DNA is written out exactly like a book. And who wrote it? God did. And the book that God wrote just happens to look exactly like the layout of the entire Bible, with the Old and New Testament, with the four Gospels joining it together. And it's in those four amino acids where the words of DNA show up. The two rungs of the ladder don't make the genetic code. It's the combination of the four amino acids that make the words of DNA, just like the word showing up in the four Gospels of the Bible. I love this. We didn't evolve. We were created by God. So the four represents the Gospels: Jesus Christ, the Word, and the Light. Remember the ladder? Genesis 28, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth. On the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And God says to him, I got to hurry, but God says to him that his seed shall be to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, which is what God said to Abraham. He said, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. To thee I will give you the inheritance. And those four directions represent Jesus, the Light, and the Word in the four Gospels. But notice that ladder. The ladder is what connects heaven to earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Remember the angels, they're made of fire, light. Your DNA is made of phosphorus. And in the fourth gospel, John, he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. Who's the ladder? Who is that ladder, DNA, the book, with the four base pairs made of phosphorus, which is light? Who is that? The book is Jesus Christ. By the way, I'll throw this in. The name Jesus Christ is mentioned in the King James 196 times. You know what that is? 49, which is 7 times 7, times 4. Do you know the word book or books is mentioned exactly the same amount of times, 196, which is 49 times 4. So is the phrase Son of Man, mentioned 196 times, which is 49 times 4. Son of Man, book, Jesus Christ, all mentioned the exact same number of times. And they're all multiples of both 7 and 4. And you think that's an accident? I don't believe so. Those numbers are there to teach us wisdom, give us understanding and knowledge, both of God's word, his doctrine, and his prophecy. So again, the four Gospels: birth, life, death, resurrection of Christ. And in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel sees the dry bones. They represent people who were born, lived, and died, but they need to be resurrected. So what does God tell Ezekiel to do? Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Because the four winds represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And who are they about? They are about the light, and they are about the word of God. And the wind, he says, breath. Your breath comes from your two lungs, and they represent, you have two lungs because they represent the Old Testament and the New Testament, one on the left, one on the right, just like in your Bible. And there were seven lamps of fire, this is Revelation, which are the seven spirits of God. So these seven spirits, the two lungs represent the Old and New Testament, the air from our, the lungs are in the body, which is where the spirit is. The spirit is down here with us in the body. But the air comes from where? The head. The head is Christ. And the air comes in through three holes, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay? I love this. I mean, you just can't beat it. So here is your bronchial tree. Let me turn it upside down. Now it really looks like a tree. They call it a bronchial or a brachial tree. This is what your lungs look like. And I want you to notice something in that brachial tree, that it looks exactly like the menorah, the candlestick, and there are seven candles, which are the seven spirits of God. And here you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 branches, just like you have in the candlestick. And by the way, see these decorations here? There's exactly 66 of them. Where does the Spirit and the light of God come from? Comes from the seven spirits. It comes from the Word of God, the Bible. That's your brachial tree, and it looks, and what do trees do? Trees do the exact opposite of what our lungs do. Our lungs take in oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide. Trees take in carbon dioxide, and what do? Emit oxygen. They breathe, we breathe. I love this. Therefore, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. So remember, so the four represents four gospels. You can either have the true gospel or a false gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for he that, and this other gospel, I got to hurry, is mentioned four times. Once in 2 Corinthians 11:4, three times in Galatians. Another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel. So there's a true gospel and a false gospel. True gospel is Christ. False gospel is Antichrist. And it's made up of Ephesians 6, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says in Colossians 1 that by him were all things created, which are in heaven or earth, visible or invisible, that's four things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And those are all spirits. The only way to defeat spirits is by the gospel, who is the Word and the light, Jesus Christ. So back in Revelation, the Antichrist is like a lion, or excuse me, a leopard, a bear, a lion, and a dragon. Hosea 13, God said, I will be unto them as a lion and like a leopard. I will meet them as a bear bereaved of her whelps and rend the call of their heart, and there I'll devour them like a lion, and the wild beast, four, shall tear them. In other words, God said, I will be unto them as those four things. They think they're worshiping me, but they're not. They're worshiping the beast who is like a leopard, a lion, a bear, and a dragon, or a terrible beast. So in Daniel chapter 7, we have the four great beasts because the four winds strove upon the sea. Where does the beast come from in Revelation 13? Rises up out of the sea. So we have the four great beasts coming up out of the sea because the four winds are striving against the sea. The first one was like a lion, verse 4. Second one's like a bear, in verse 5. Third one is like a leopard, verse 6. The fourth one was diverse from all the other beasts. He's different. So that four beasts represents the Antichrist, Revelation 13, and they represent, Daniel chapter 2, the four kingdoms. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now remember what we said the number 6 represented. Either God and man together, or beast and man together. The gods mingling themselves. So the fourth kingdom, what does it represent? In verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, those are opposites. And iron doesn't mix with miry clay. This kingdom is divided, is it not? And what happens to every kingdom that's divided against itself? It shall not stand, the Bible says. And this kingdom won't stand because the fifth thing happens. The fifth thing is the stone cut without hands smashes the toes and breaks apart, and that image falls and is turned into dust and is scattered by the wind. And that stone becomes a great mountain whose kingdom shall stand forever. That stone is Jesus Christ. Okay? But that fourth kingdom is a kingdom where they, the iron, and remember who they are. It's not a savvy politician. It's not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. It's principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. They, just like in Genesis 6, they are going to once again mingle themselves with the seed of men. And again, we're living in the age of genetic manipulation, genetic rewriting, genetic mingling, where we take DNA from any source, another human or a beast, or, God forbid, even plant DNA. They were growing several years ago, they were growing rice out in Kansas, experimental rice that had mingled into it human DNA. True story. This is already taking place. And at one point, they, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness, is going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. They've already done it, and they're going to do it again. Now, very quickly, let me give you this number five, because it sets up what I'm going to talk about, I believe, tomorrow, and that is the translation or the rapture. So let's look at the base meaning of the number five. So on day five of creation, God created great whales. Can you think of a story in the Bible that has a whale in it? The evening and the morning were the fifth day. What does that represent? In that story, where did Jonah think he was or say that he was? Out of the belly of hell. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And when did that happen? After he died. So the number five is already established as a number relating to death. So in Genesis 5, we have a repeating pattern in Genesis 5. This is interesting. First time I read this, I'm going, wait a minute. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the first time the word book is mentioned. And remember, a book is the book of DNA and the Bible. And notice the book of generations has the word genes in it. That's the first occurrence of the word book in the Bible. First occurrence of the word book in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 1, where it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You see the opposite, book of generations of Adam, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, which is really interesting. Because the last time we see Adam's name mentioned here, Adam lived 930 years and he died. So Adam lived 930 years and he died. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And then the book of the generation of Jesus Christ is in Matthew chapter 1. Do you know what Matthew chapter 1 is? It's the 930th chapter of the Bible. I couldn't make that up. It takes you from the old Adam who died. As in Adam, all die. The Old Testament is death. Even in Christ, the New Testament, shall all be made alive. And it takes you there by way of the exact number of chapters from the old Adam to the new Adam. I love that. But that Adam is mentioned five times. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. That pattern is repeated with his son Enoch. Enoch is mentioned five times. He died. Or excuse me, Seth. Seth is mentioned, and then Enos. And then every time somebody's mentioned in Genesis 5, they're mentioned five times and they died. Enoch breaks the pattern. Because the fifth time Enoch is mentioned, Enoch walked with God. After that, he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. The book of Jude tells us that, but we can also count it. So Enoch breaks the pattern. He goes to heaven without dying. So I said the number five is the number for death, and it is. But Enoch was given grace, for Hebrews 11 verse 5 tells us that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So we have five being the power of death. The first five books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's called the Pentateuch, Penta for five. They were all written by Moses. And in the fifth book of the Bible, Moses died. Adam died in the fifth chapter. Moses dies in the fifth book. And Paul calls the Old Testament, what Moses wrote, the law of sin and death. So as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So this is why the number five is related to the translation, because it's victory over death. So we have Enoch breaking the number five pattern in Genesis 5. He goes to heaven without dying. Elijah is the only other person in the Bible who goes to heaven without dying. And when he does, there are 50 men of the sons of the prophets who stood to view it afar off when Elijah went up by a chariot, by a whirlwind into heaven. The number five is there too. So when we look at the two verses in the Bible that tell us specifically about what's called the translation or the rapture, which simply means caught up, or the phrase caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Five things happen when we're translated into heaven. We beat death. But then there's another passage in the Bible where it talks about the rapture, and it uses plain language to describe exactly what's going to happen. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, behold, I show you a mystery. This is the fifth occurrence of the word mystery in the King James Bible. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Five things. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that the changing here, we shall all be changed, represents transformation. Now there's a good and a bad. A good transformation and a bad transformation. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Think of the wheat and the tares. You can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares while the stalks are green. But he said, wait till harvest. What happens at harvest? Harvest is when the fruit is transformed. And when an apple is green, it's no good. When it's red, it's transformed. Now it's ripe, we call it. When tares ripen, they go from green to black. When wheat ripens, it goes from green to golden, like the sun, who is Jesus Christ. See it? So there's a transformation going to take place genetically. We're going to be given a new body, not the one from Adam, but the one from the Father above, which is in heaven, like the new Adam, Jesus Christ. This world then is going to take on a different nature. That's given to us in Revelation chapter 9, because we have the fifth angel sounding. A star falls from heaven. I wonder who that is that falls from heaven that looks like a star. And we know that these devils come up out of the pit. These are not Black Hawk helicopters. Don't believe that. These are devils that come up out of the pit, and they look like locusts, and they have stings in their tails. What is the sting of death? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And so when these people are stung by these scorpions, they don't die. They're poisoned, but they don't die. Something happens. And for 5 months, the Bible says in verse 5, at the fifth angel, you think that's an accident? For 5 months, nobody on the whole earth dies. They want to die. They shall seek death and shall not find it. But nobody dies. It's just like the night of the living dead. And remember that star that fell? Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's what the King James calls him. The new translations call him the morning star, which is Jesus. They don't sound right, does it? Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend in above the heights of the clouds. Number five, I will be like the Most High. What does the pentagram mean then? It's a star upside down. It represents Lucifer. Even the Satan worshipers know it. What does the word Lucifer mean? There's 5 points to it, and that represents the 5 things that Lucifer thinks in his heart. He said, I will be like the Most High. I'll be like God. Remember in Ezekiel 28, he says, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. 2 Thessalonians 2, the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, all with a capital G. Okay? And it calls him Lucifer. Do you know what the word Lucifer means? Light bearer. Or messenger of light. And what does 2 Corinthians 11, what did Paul say about Satan? No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So plain put, the meaning of that number 5 is telling us it's a number of transformation. And there is coming in this world a transformation. Number one, a transformation of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, those who trust his word, will be changed to an immortal, deathless body. But there's another transformation coming, an evil one, where they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Because really, we call it the fourth kingdom, but there's the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and then the iron mingled with miry clay. It's the fourth kingdom, but there's actually 5 things there. And when they, the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, mingle themselves with the seed of men, that's going to transform every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. And it's not going to be a good day for them. So that's a brief rundown of some of the numbers that are in the Bible. You study the rest. Study them from a King James, because it's the only one that gets all the numbers right. And I promise God will give you wisdom. This is Pastor Mike, and we'll see you. We'll talk about the coronavirus in this number 33, the next talk. I'm looking forward to it. God bless.